So 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, you look in verse 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you look in verse 5, he says, thank you. He says, remember ye not, now this is Paul, he said, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Now he's talking about this man. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. All right? So the mystery of iniquity is the Antichrist. And until you know who he is, which is the son of perdition, before he's the son of perdition, he's called the man of sin. How do you know that? Look in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So there he is. And now you notice between the man of sin and the son of perdition, there's a comma there. Because it's two titles given to the same person. Okay? The man of sin shows up at the beginning of 7-year tribulation period. We're raptured out and we're gone. And 7-year tribulation starts. The man of sin steps in as a man of peace. He makes a peace agreement between the Jews and the Muslims. And he gets the temple rebuilt. And the things begin to take place and worship. And all of this starts up. And then 3.5 years in, he's assassinated. And he comes back and resurrects in 3 days. And he's called the beast, or the son of perdition. And that's what he's called. All right, now I'm going to go through some of these things. I know I can already see Miss Donna back here wanting to ask 10 questions. So you're going to have to just wait. Sometimes your questions will be answered if you'll wait. All right, so this is the mystery about the Antichrist. All right, now we'll start here in chapter 2 and verse 1. We're going to kind of go through this. I'm going to try to be as quick as I can. But he tells you, in verse 1, he says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. All right, now first of all, you need to take your attention to verse 2 where he says, the day of Christ is at hand. That is not to be confused with the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, the day of Christ are two different days. What's the most important day on the Lord Jesus Christ's calendar? It's the day he comes and gets his bride. That's the rapture of the church. But the day of the Lord is the Lord God, the Father. The most important day on his calendar is the day his Son comes and gets everything that belongs to him, which is the second advent. The devil and his armies are destroyed, and his Son sits on the throne and rules for 1,000 years. That's the day of the Lord. You've got to get the difference between the two. Otherwise, again, you can misapply a passage of Scripture. You'll put the church in the tribulation period, and that is not where the church goes. All right? So he's called the man of sin, and he cannot be revealed until, according to verse 3, there comes a falling away. Now, you look around in the world and you can tell that a falling away has been taking place since about 1880, 1900, all the way till now, and it's been a gradual downhill slide ever since. So we're in a falling away. This is the last day, the end time. We are in them right now. Now, that don't mean that within our lifetimes the Lord is going to return and come back and get us. I mean, don't make that mistake of looking for the rapture to happen. You prepared for the rapture when you got saved. Now you need to be prepared for the grave, because if the Lord tarries, that's where all of us are heading, is to the grave. You prepare for the grave, and that means you're preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. If you're not prepared for the judgment seat, then you're going to be in a world of, you know, you're going to be in a world of hurt anyway, because when you get up there hoping that there's something to show and realize life's been a train wreck because it's just passed you by and there's nothing to show for God, you're going to realize preparation was made in hopes that the rapture was going to happen and you wouldn't even have to worry about all these years of waiting and waiting and waiting. Whereas if we'd have been preparing for the judgment seat, we'd have been working all this time. I think Miss Ann made a request about a song that Heather was trying to play maybe this morning, "We'll Work." We'll work till Jesus comes. You get found working when the rapture happens, and that's why the Bible says that no man knows the day nor the hour. People are trying to figure out when he's going to come back, and they don't need to worry about that because they're not going to figure it out. But I'll tell you what the problem is. You know why so many people are trying to figure out when the Lord's going to be coming back? It's because they ain't doing nothing for him. If they were busy working for him and trying to get something accomplished for him, they wouldn't be worried about when he's coming back. They'd just know he's coming and be preparing for it. But they're not. All right, so he says, the man of sin can't be revealed until there's a falling away. But here's the thing. How long between that falling away and his revealing, we don't know. We don't know how long it is from the great falling away till the son of perdition or the man of sin is revealed. We don't know. There's no way to know. It could be anywhere from 10 days to 1,000 years. We have no idea. I hope we don't have that long. I hope that the evidences that people have tried to come up with over the last few years has pointed in a bad direction, because some people are pointing to the rapture not taking place for another couple hundred years. And I hope to God that ain't the case. I hope we're getting out of here preferably before I can even get the next sentence out of my mouth. Because I don't want to think about how much more wicked this world could get in another 50 years or another 100 years. Because, brother, this world's got the potential to get a lot more wicked. And just because the United States of America is one of the last free countries in the known world and religious freedom is still available here, that don't mean it's going to be for much longer. They could institute martial law and they could put every one of the preachers that refuse to give up their outlines and their study notes and refuse to quit preaching against queers and to quit preaching against sin and judgment and everything like that and quit preaching on hell. And if they could lock every one of us up and put us under lock and key, they could institute capital punishment for hate speech, call us hate crimes, and we wouldn't lay a hand on nobody. I mean, little sister back here was asking for prayer to be a light in a place where it's hard to be one because it's even hard to keep a testimony. Right. Imagine how much harder it could get 50 years down the road and things just keep getting worse. Right. Say, what do we do about that, preacher? Pray for one another. Ask God to help one another. But then pray that He come back. The Bible says pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray and ask Him, Lord, please stop tarrying. Just come and get us before this gets any worse. I tell you what I pray sometimes is, Lord, I pray You'd hurry up and come back and get us, because I know in my flesh I'm liable to fall short, and fall out. And I don't want to be one of the statistics. I don't want to be one of the great falling away. But you know what, brother and sister, as much as I'd like to stand here and say that'll never happen, I can't say that. I wished I could, but I don't have enough confidence that I could say it. Bible says, Paul said, put no confidence in the flesh. I can't put any confidence in the flesh because I don't trust myself not to deny. I mean, when Peter was in prison and the people were at the church praying for him and he come knocking on the door when the angel took him out of the prison and they thought it was an angel of the Lord, you know what they were praying? That he wouldn't deny the Lord again. He had already denied him once. And they were praying that he didn't deny him again. And when little Rhoda come to the door and opened it up, and there was Peter, she didn't even open the door. She come to the door, heard him outside and knocking, hey, let me in, let me in. She turns around and runs back. Oh, God, thank you, Lord, so much. He didn't deny him. They killed him. It's his spirit. That's what they said. It's his spirit is at the door knocking. They thought he'd lost his life because he refused to give up to deny the Lord. So they were kind of rejoicing but sorrowful. But then finally he beat on the door and the help didn't let him in. This man of sin can't be revealed. But when he's revealed later, as we said, in the last part of the tribulation period, as the son of perdition. And we know who he is. Miss Donna's already said who he is. He's Judas Iscariot. Right? Now, how many of y'all knew that? How many of y'all knew that the Antichrist was Judas Iscariot? one of the 12 disciples that denied Christ. I didn't see but 2-3 hands. All right, I'm going through it then. I was going to skip over it if most everybody noted, but I'm going to show you. Y'all spend time under my teaching, and y'all have for 2 years. I don't tell you anything unless I've got Scripture to back it up. All right? So turn your Bible and go to Revelations 9 and get that in one hand. And then in the other hand, get Acts chapter 1. Revelations 9 and Acts chapter 1. All right. Now in Revelations chapter 9, the son of perdition is revealed as the angel of the bottomless pit. That's what he's called. All right. Revelations chapter 9, and look in verse 11. And they had a king. Who's it talking about? It's talking about these locusts. You remember the locusts that come up out of the bottomless pit, and they got hair like a woman and teeth like a lion, and it says that they got a sting in their tails and they torment men 5 months, and men shall seek death and shall not find it. Well, here in verse 11 it says, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue, his name Apollyon. Both of those names mean one thing. Anybody want to take a guess? It means perdition. That's what those two names mean. Abaddon and Apollyon, Greek and Hebrew, for perdition. All right? Now come to Acts chapter 1. Because the Bible says that he's a king here in what you just read in verse chapter 9, right? He says he's a king of the bottomless pit. And in Acts chapter 1, you get down here, down to around verse, let's look at verse 22 is where we'll start. He tells you, this is Peter and all the disciples are gathered together and they're trying to fill a position. There's one disciple short. So here's what they say in verse 22. Beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day, he was taken up from us. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? He's talking about Jesus Christ. All right. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And here you go. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, shew us whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. What is that? He's a king of a bottomless pit. That's his place. That's where he went. When he hung himself, I've heard people say, well, when he hung himself, he went to hell. No, he didn't. He went to the bottomless pit because that's where he's supposed to go. He's the king of that thing. And he shows back up at the end of the first 3.5 years of tribulation because he is the man, the son of perdition. He's the beast. All right? Now, somebody, I know you guys like to do the flipping, and Denise is usually the quick fire over here. So, Denise, go ahead and get John chapter 6. Max, you get John 17. Now, Judas, now y'all got to remember, everything about the Antichrist and the son of perdition is going to be a complete counterfeit to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Because he wants to be just like him. And he's going to make the Antichrist and the son of perdition fit the exact same scale that Jesus Christ did on the earth. How is that? Well, God Almighty came down to this earth and he became a man, right? Well, he appeared, so did the son of perdition. Sister, you got John 6? Read verse 70.
Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?
Oh, look at there. Okay. He already knew. He already knew that one of them that he had chosen was a devil. Why? Because the son of perdition had shown up as a flesh and blood man, just like God Almighty did. He's a counterfeit. Max, read John 17, 12. Jesus even calls him out. Okay, that's the John 17. You remember I preached on that last Sunday about the Lord's Prayer. He said he was praying to his Father and he said, I've lost none save the son of perdition. He called him out. He's still on the earth. He ain't even went to Calvary yet. And he calls him. He says, I've chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil. And that was in chapter 6. And then in chapter 17, he called that devil out and he said, the son of perdition. He called him out. He knew who he was. He showed up just like Jesus Christ did, a man. All right? Now, he appeared on the earth as a man. Jesus called him the son of perdition. Yet, according to what we've read back here in 2 Thessalonians, which I'm going to have to get back here to, in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, he tells you in verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. What is that? Revelations chapter 17, verse 10. 1-7 kings, 5 are not. 1 is, and 1 is yet, and 1 is not yet. That's him. He's the son of perdition. He doesn't show up until what? That he might be revealed in his time. He's got a specific time allotted that he's going to show up. And between the falling away and that moment, we have no clue how long that is. Say, what does that make it? A mystery. It's a mystery of iniquity. All right, now, Satan said in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 16, he said, that's when Lucifer made his famous quote of, I will be like the Most High, I will exalt my throne above the stars and above the throne of God. All right, and the Lord cast him out. Now, Jesus Christ was called. Now, here's just some comparisons between these two, and you want to take note of them. I mean, I can't tell you how many times that Brother Cameron and me just talked and mentioned about being a counterfeit, right? We've talked about that a couple of times. And it's just, it's uncanny at how many similarities the devil has, and it's very easy to see how somebody can easily be deceived by the angel of light and think it's God. That's why the Bible tells you to try the spirits. You've got to be careful about what you believe to be God and not to be God, because you can easily be seduced if you don't. This morning I was going to preach a message and it was going to be called Lost versus Religion versus Relationship. That's what I was going to preach this morning. If God wills, I might preach that next Sunday. I don't know. I'm going to just let Him have it and do with it what He wants. But a person who ain't got a relationship with the Lord can be deceived and be deceived into thinking that what they're seeing might be of God when it may not be. Do you realize that the devil's got preachers and pastors just like the Lord does? And I'm not talking preachers and pastors that are out here preaching demonic worship and devil worship. No, I'm talking he's got Bible-believing preachers in pulpits that are preaching a King James Bible, but they're leading people astray by false doctrine. Joel Osteen. That's a demon, boy. He's a demon. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Joyce Meyer, that old hog needs to get out from behind the TV screen before she gets somebody in hell, if she ain't sent people there already. And somebody said, oh, she ain't preaching, she's teaching. Well, she's still doing wrong, because the Bible says, suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man. So she's still doing wrong. Oral Roberts, that old sorry thing. I mean, I'm telling you, folks, even some preachers that I have known personally, that I have known for years, are going off into left field with their doctrine. There you go. John Hagee. I used to love to listen to John Hagee. And I mean, John Hagee's, he's headed off the tracks, man. Billy Graham. Everybody loved Billy Graham, and Billy Graham was a great preacher in his prime. But here in the last little while, he's gone off the trail saying that hell is not really a literal place, but hell is separation from God, and that's all it is. I mean, you got to be careful. I mean, here's these similarities. When Satan said he'd be like the Most High, he wasn't joking. He made it a serious matter. This is his life's ambition, is to be like Christ. How do you know? Because Jesus Christ is called the Son of God, and the Antichrist is called the Son of Perdition. Jesus Christ was called a man of sorrows, right? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the Antichrist is called a man of sin. Jesus Christ fulfilled the mystery of godliness. Remember the first mystery? The mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ fulfilled that. And the Antichrist is fulfilling this mystery, the mystery of iniquity. Jesus Christ called himself, he said, I am the true vine. And the Antichrist is said to be the vine of the earth. That's Revelations 14, 18. He said he's the vine of the earth. Am I going too fast? Okay, I'll slow down if people need to write them down. I don't want to go too fast. All right. Jesus Christ in the book of John is called the good shepherd, right? The chief shepherd in Peter. When the chief shepherd shall appear. And then in John he says, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know me, and I have known of my own. I call unto them, and I know them by name. He's the good shepherd. And the Antichrist, according to Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 17, is called the idol shepherd. And that's not I-D-L-E as in he ain't moving. This is I-D-O-L as in people are coming and worshiping him. All right. Jesus Christ came down here in his Father's name, right? How many times did he say, that you may know that I am come from my Father? He came in his Father's name, yet the Antichrist comes in his own name. That's John 5:43. All right. Now, I've got a little more time. Down here in verse 7, it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. All right, now taken out of the way, what he's talking about there in the taken out of the way part, he's talking about that halfway mark of the tribulation. Because see, up until now, he's still called the man of sin, verse 3. He ain't called the son of perdition yet. How do you know? Because it says, he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God and its worship, so that he has God sitteth in the temple. That's what happens after he's the son of perdition. That's the end of the three and a half. That's the second half of the tribulation period. Before that, he's still called the man of sin until it says in verse 7, he's taken out of the way. What is that? He's assassinated. He's taken out of the way. Because as the man of sin, he's killed. Now that's Revelations chapter 13 and verse 3. When he's assassinated and he's killed. Revelations chapter 13 and verse 3. It said that he's fatally wounded. And he dies. And then 3 days later, he resurrects as the son of perdition. Now here's something you need to get. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, was he by himself? Was he alone? Or was he still three in one? That's right. He was still three in one. He was, well, don't we sing a song? He was so much man, he thirsted at the well, but he was so much God. He was still God. And he was still the Spirit, right? But the three were separate, but still one. I mean, God, at the baptism of Jesus Christ, Jesus comes out of the water, a voice from heaven, God the Father, said, this is my beloved Son. Who? The one that you just baptized. There's the Son. And then the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit descended from heaven like a, and lighted on him. There's all three of them. One, two, three. Present went with him on the earth. All right? The same thing is what's going to happen in the tribulation period. All right? The devil's got a trinity just like the Lord does. And the devil's trinity is going to be the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the type of Jesus Christ. And the beast is a type of the Father. And the false prophet is the Holy Ghost. Because the false prophet only has one job, and that's to magnify the beast. He steps up when the beast, when the son of perdition, or the man of sin goes down and he dies, he goes into the grave. 3 days later, he comes out of the grave. He's the son of perdition. When Jesus Christ resurrected out of the grave, did he have blood in him? No. He spilt every bit of it at Calvary. He told the disciples, he said, "Touch me." He said, "For a spirit has not flesh and bone as you see me have." What was he in? He was in a glorified state. See, before he went, he told Mary at the tomb, "Don't touch me, I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and tell them I go before you into Galilee." What happened? She took off running, and while she was trying to go tell the disciples, "Hey, I've seen him, he's alive, he's resurrected," he made a trip home. What did he do? Took that blood atonement, walked into the temple, and put it on the mercy seat and paid for my sin. Amen. And the Father said, "Yeah, that's accepted." And then what did he do? Come back and met the disciples in the room where the doors were all shut and locked because they were cowering because they doubted what he'd said. And he showed up in the middle of the room, "Peace be unto you." And they like to have had a heart attack. All right. I'll get your question in a minute. All right. The Antichrist is the same way. The Antichrist, the man of sin, he's going to be a man of peace. He's going to be on the earth for 3.5 years, and he's going to be killed. 3 days later, the world's going to be mourning him. Mourning over this great leader, this great man of peace who brought in so much peace and prosperity and at a time of crisis. And they're mourning 3 days. And it's going to be a big to-do. And at the end of 3 days, that coffin's going to bust open and out he's going to come. And he's going to be inhabited. I mean, Jesus Christ had a glorified body, right? When he come out of the grave, he had a glorified body after he went to the Father. Why? Because he was back the way he was before he left heaven. So when the man of sin gets out of the grave and he's the son of perdition, he's going to have power. Because his father, the devil, is now one with him. Mm-hmm. What's that? There'll be one person. Yes. Yes. Well, no, not all three now. The false prophet won't be. The false prophet will be the one in the temple telling everybody, "Come worship the beast, come worship the beast." Just like the Holy Spirit exalts Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit deals with your heart in a church service and says, "Hey, you've got a problem. You need to come down here and do business with the Lord." Same story. It's the same thing. All right? So he's taken out of the way. Halfway through, he's killed. 3 days later, he resurrects. Now, what I was trying to point out to you there is, he comes out and he's the son of perdition, which is the seed of Satan. He's the son of the devil. How do you know that? Genesis chapter 3. Go ahead and turn over there. I'm trying not to get too confusing here. And I hope I'm not. And your silence is deafening. Your silence says, "I don't have a clue where I am." All right, Genesis. Huh? Teddy Mountain Baptist Church. Geographically, you know where you are. I'm glad you know geographically. I want to know if you know spiritually where we're at here. All right, no. All right, Genesis chapter 3, and look in what he says in verse, let's see, get down here to, look at verse 14. The Lord said unto the serpent, who was that? There you go. Because thou hast done this, what? Deceived her. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now here it is. Pay attention to it. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his. His? Well, he just said a woman. He's going to put enmity between the woman's seed and the devil's seed. What is that? It shall bruise, thou shalt bruise his heel. Who's the he? That's the seed of the woman. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Satan bruised his heel on Calvary because he thought he had him. But the first part of that, it shall bruise thy head, doesn't come until the end of the millennium. Because at the end of the tribulation, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns with the armies from heaven, the Bible says the devil is bound 1,000 years and he's cast into the bottomless pit, and he's going to be there for a time until the end of the millennium, and then he's loosed for a season. He goes and he gathers the remainders of the armies of the world, the people that will be faithful to him, for one last battle. That's Gog and Magog. And at the end of that, the Bible says, and that the old serpent goes back to Genesis. That old serpent called the devil and Satan shall be cast into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone, which is the second death. So the devil is going to be cast into the lake of fire, and all the things that's going on through the tribulation, the Antichrist turns to the son of perdition, becomes the beast. That's the son of the devil. That's his seed. And whenever Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, sold the Son of God out for 30 pieces of silver, the serpent, the seed of the serpent, bruised the heel of the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the seed of the serpent at the end of the millennium when he casts him into a lake of fire. Now, is that making sense? It's awful quiet. That's fine. What's your question? What's your question?
The son of perdition. Now, he was born of a woman.
Well, I imagine.
I mean, he's going to be.
He's got to be. He's a man. I would assume so. If he's a flesh and blood man walking on this earth, he's going to have to have been born of something. I've said this before. Ever since the day that the Lord confounded the minds of science by taking a virgin and making her have a baby without a man being involved, they've been trying to reproduce that. They call it in vitro. They try to get a woman to have a baby without a physical encounter with a man. And that's what they've been trying to do. Now, I ain't saying this is so, but it almost wouldn't surprise me if that ain't how the man of sin is born into this world, because he tries his best to do everything he can to be like Jesus Christ. Now, I ain't saying it's so, and don't think I'm not claiming that to be so. I'm just telling you, if he's going to try to be in every way like Jesus Christ, and that's the only way now, that's the most up-to-date way that women are having children without men is in vitro or something like that, it wouldn't surprise me if that ain't how he's born. But again, I don't know. We don't know who the man of sin is, and we're not going to know until he's revealed, and he's not revealed till the church is called out. So we're not even going to see him be revealed. Now, I don't care what anybody tells you, you're not going to see the man of sin be revealed. You're going to be gone. Yeah, you just need to back up and power down. Just reverse and power down before you overheat. All right. Now, I got another minute or two. I'm going to try to finish this. I want to tell you something, and I want you to, and I want to show you this, because this is what, I don't know if you've got the Bibles that y'all have got, which one you might have. Some, you got to watch some of the footnotes in these Bibles. Will tell you that the he of verse 7 for the mystery of iniquity doth work, only he who will now let until he be taken out of the way. Some of the footnotes in some Bibles, now I'm saying King James Bibles, will say that the he of that verse is the Holy Spirit. It's not the Antichrist, it's the Holy Spirit. Because they say that before the Antichrist can be revealed, the church has to be gone, which means the Holy Spirit is taken from the earth. That is not so. The Holy Spirit is not taken from the earth. How do you know that? Because the Holy Spirit is one of the Trinity. And the Trinity is omnipresent. It's everywhere at all times. David said, if I ascend to heaven, thou art there. Behold, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. So the presence of God is everywhere at all times, though He may not be doing the same work that He does now. Now, the Holy Spirit does have a work that He's going to be doing during the tribulation period. And I'm going to show you what it is. All right? Let me see here. Let me find my scripture here. Come to Revelations 11. Yep, that's right. Revelation 11. And let's look at verse 7. You're talking about the two witnesses here. He says, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast," now there he is, that's the son of perdition, "the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." That's Jerusalem. Now, it's called Sodom and Egypt spiritually because that's what the abominations that were going on in Sodom and Egypt and the time when God destroyed them is the same thing that's going to be going on in this city while these two men are preaching. All right? "And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth." Now here it is. Here's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the tribulation period. "And after 3 days and a half," and that is a capital S. It is not. Tisk, tisk. Is it capital in yours? It's not. Yours? It is? Well, what about that? And every one of us got a King James Bible. Now, that don't mean something's wrong with your Bible. Right? That ain't what that means.
And it says that means breath.
Yeah, right. Okay. "And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them." Now that ain't the Spirit of life. That's the Holy Spirit of God coming and getting those two servants. And then, of course, you read on down there, and He gives you the third time you read the phrase, "Come up hither." "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither, and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud." All right, well, there's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the tribulation. What is it? He comes and He gets them two witnesses. Gets them out. Calls them out. Gives them life. All right. Now, real quick, when you get down into verse 8, you're talking about, remember in verse 7, He says that He's got to be moved, that taken out of the way. That's that's when the man of sin is killed and he's resurrected as the son of perdition. Verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed. And wicked is capitalized. That is part of the satanic trinity. That's the son of perdition, the beast. That wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming, even him who's coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. All right, and then the next couple of verses is just talking about what follows His resurrection. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. He gave them a chance to believe the truth. They chose to reject it. He'll let them believe a lie. He did the same thing to Ahab. When Ahab wouldn't listen to the prophets telling don't go to war, and he wanted to go anyway, so what did he do? He sent a lying spirit into the mouth of the prophets Ahab to let him go and die. If a man don't want to believe the truth, God will let him believe a lie. If he decides he don't want to believe what he's been told and shown in the Scriptures, God will let him believe whatever he wants to believe. And then before you know it, he's going to be head over heels out of the way and not know where he's at, not know which way's up. All right, 12, they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now that's the work of the man of sin that's coming. As he dies and resurrects, he's the son of perdition, he's the beast. And this is what he's going to do. The mystery of it all is the fact that the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. Now, when I say that, the Bible tell you that this is the spirit of Antichrist? What is it when a man will refuse to do what God said to do? Do you realize that you, as a saved individual, can exercise the spirit of Antichrist by willfully disobeying God's word? And in a passage of Scripture, he uses the word antichrists as in plural, more than one. Now, the Antichrist is the only one of him, but there are many antichrists. How do you know that? Matthew 24. And many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ. And the devil is the counterfeit. There's antichrists, just like there are people claiming to be Christ. Same thing. That's a mystery. That's what's so mysterious about it, is the fact that we don't know who he is. We know who he is. As far as Judas Iscariot, we know who he is. But as far as who he's embodied as a human being on the earth, we don't know. We don't know. And we don't know who he's going to, we don't know when he's going to be revealed. Somebody, we want to keep saying that he was Obama and he was the Pope and he was this and he was that. And you know what? He apparently ain't been those yet. We don't know who he is. I don't claim to know who he is. I mean, the Pope, some people believe the Pope is going to be the Antichrist. In all honesty, I think the Pope would make a good false prophet. I mean, I think he would make a good false prophet because he's going to be a man of peace. He wants peace. That's what he wants. He'd be a man of peace and stand up there, and here's an Antichrist that shows up and creates a peace treaty between two nations of people that have been fighting since forever. I mean, Esau and Jacob have been warring with, or not Esau and Jacob, but Isaac and Ishmael have been warring over that land since Israel came out of Egypt and took it back from as a possession that God promised to them. And Ishmael and Isaac have been fighting over that forever. Because Ishmael is where all your Arabians and your Afghanis and your Saudi Arabians and your Iraqis and all of that, your Talibans and basically all your diaper on the head people. You know, that's where your flying carpet folks, that's where all they come from. They come from Ishmael. And Isaac, of course, is the father of Jacob, the son, which is the daddy of Israel. And them two have been fighting over that for a long time. And there's going to be a man step in. He's going to make peace between them. And I wouldn't be surprised to see old Papa Pope over there in Rome say, "Hey, that's a man who brought peace to the Middle East when nobody else could." He's going to step in and say, "This is the man, this is the man, this is the man." And after 3.5 years, he's killed. And he resurrects and he goes into the temple that they're going to have built within that first 3.5 years. And he's going to sit down on that mercy seat in the temple and he's going to say, "I'm God." And he's going to demand worship. And I see old Papa Pope out there. "This must be him. This got to be him. Come on." I ain't saying it is, but I'm saying he'd make a good one. He'd make a good one. All right. Anybody got any questions or comments? Dare I ask? Okay. Right.
Really saved, right.
Oh yeah.
And they just misapplied.
They've misapplied a doctrine or a scripture in a wrong place. And I mean, here's one of the telltale signs that somebody, they believe something different, but they're not sure of what they believe, is they'll sit there and pound on it, pound on it, pound on it, pound on it, because they feel like they've got to prove it. I mean, you don't hear me do that. You don't hear me pound and pound and pound that I believe this and that and the other. Why? Because I've got a book that proves it. I don't have to prove it. Would be deceived.
Who is that?
The elect. The elect is Israel in the tribulation.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, there's going to be two groups of Jews in the tribulation. One's going to be 144,000. They're going to be sealed by the Lord with His name in their foreheads, and they're going to have one job, and that's going to be they're going to be backing up the two witnesses, because the two witnesses are going to be preaching, and they're going to be bearing witness and preaching with those witnesses and basically backing them up. And then there's another group of Jews who are going to be getting hunted by the Antichrist. And they're going to be fleeing. And they're going to be hiding. Some of them are going to be hiding in Jerusalem. Some of them are going to be hiding in Basra. And some of them are going to be hiding in the Red Rock city of Petra. And they're going to be hiding there. And God is going to provide for them for a period of time. And then... and I ain't getting into it, because we'll get into it when we get into the book of Revelations. But the elect is referring to that group of Jews that weren't a part of the 144,000, but they are a separate group of Jews who have survived and not accepted the mark of the beast.
Okay.
All right.
And you answered pretty much the
others than I have. Okay. Well, good. See it. I don't know. I don't know that he will. I doubt it, because the only wounds that he is said to have had is he's got a right eye that's wounded, and his right arm, and that's what it said. That's the only lists of wounds that it gives for him. I couldn't see anything that I could say definitively to even hint towards the fact that that could be. I don't know. I'd say probably not. The Bible does say that, like Christ, he don't have a bone broken and all this. I mean, Christ, all the enduring of pain and torture and beating that he went through, not one single bone of his was broken. They pierced him and they pierced his side and punctured his heart. They went right under the fifth rib, which is one of the reasons why I've always taught. Now, a lot of people teach that the number five in the Bible is grace, and that's because of the five wounds that Christ bore on the cross as grace. And I see that, but I've always looked at the number five in the Word of God is to be judgment and death, because there's more things in the Word of God to prove that the number five is death than it is grace. Now, whenever somebody asks me, what do you think the number five is in regards to the crucifixion? I'll say, well, it was five bleeding wounds that killed the Lord Jesus Christ and brought grace. You know, I'm not trying to back away or seem like I'm, you know, trying to compromise. That's not what I'm doing. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to keep out of a debate that is absolutely pointless and useless. One thing I've thought about, and I thought about it this afternoon, is I'm going to probably start at some point, maybe for Sunday school once we get through with what we're doing now, is I might start doing a thing on biblical numbers and numerics and talk about numbers in the Word of God and what they stand for. The number one is unity. The number two is division. The number three is the Trinity. The number four is the earth. And, you know, and so on. So, and there's many, 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 many more on beyond that. And we may take a little time and go through that, and you'll begin to see as you go through. I mean, if you look in John chapter 6 and look in verse 66, it's just funny if you'll go through your Bible and find places like that and just look at what it says. It's just funny. You look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11, the 16:11, and you look at that, and what is it? It's the Lord anointing David to be king, and David is a type of Jesus Christ being anointed as a king. I mean, it's just stuff like that that's just interesting. I mean, you know, John 6:66 is where it said, and from that time on, many disciples quit following him. So 666 is what? That's the number of the beast. It's a number of man. And what did they do? It drew him away from Jesus Christ. And then the Lord turned around in verse 67, 68, and 69, and he said to the 12, he said, will ye also go away? Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And it's just funny to go through your Bible and just play with it like that. I will caution you. Has anybody here ever played what they call Bible roulette? You played that? Say, Lord, I need an answer. I need an answer to this question, and I need to know what I need to do. Well, that's what I know. I'm talking now. You may think I'm crazy, but there are people who'll say, Lord, I don't know what to do, and I'm in a strait, and I don't know. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you, Lord. And that they'll think that he's going to put, you know what I, and this one guy actually said, he gave testimony to this. He prayed that. And he opened his Bible, put his finger down, and he looked down and it said, and Judas went outside the city and hanged himself. And he said, okay, well, that don't help me. He closed his Bible, closed his eyes, opened it, and put his finger on a verse and looked. And the verse said, go thou and do likewise. Now you tell me the Lord ain't got a sense of humor. Opened it up and put his finger on there. And Judas went outside the city and hanged himself. Go thou and do likewise. I'm telling you now, that God's got a sense of humor, though people may not believe it and may not get it. Some people just don't get the Lord's sense of humor. All right, we need to get out.